to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Book of Galatians, chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 4 and verse 5. Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 and verse 5. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The subject of what we've just read is God sent forth his Son. This is a literal event that has taken place. God sent forth his Son. Now, the opening word there in verse 4, you see, is that word but. It indicates that this event, God sending forth his Son, has made a difference. It has made an impact. God sent forth his Son. This is something very great. This is something that is wonderful. This is something that is truly amazing. It's something that is extraordinary. God sent forth his Son. The time frame in which this took place is stated when the fullness of the time was come. That is, God sent forth his Son when the full time appointed by him had arrived. God sent forth his Son when the completion of the designated period for doing so had come. God sent forth his Son when the exact time for doing so had arrived. We are not given the date, nor do we pretend to know the date that God sent forth his Son. But be sure of this. There was a specific day that God sent forth his Son. And it was a very significant day. It was a very special day. It was a noteworthy day. And it was a very consequential day. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. It speaks of the fact that God sending forth his Son was according to a very precise and definite plan. God sent forth his Son. The manner in which this took place is also stated, made of a woman, born without a father. In other words, God sent forth his Son in a very miraculous manner, in an unheard of manner. The fashion of his life is also stated. He was made under the law. But again, the subject of our text is God sent forth his Son. The design and purpose for doing so is stated to redeem. That is, to purchase, to save, to set free, to retrieve and to rescue them that were under the law. So our text reads, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. That took effect in the birth of Jesus Christ. So our text is a declaration of the birth or the incarnation of Christ. And it is very important and it is crucial that we remember that this is not the beginning. This is not the beginning with Christ. He is God. He had no beginning. What we read of here is that God the Son became flesh. that he took upon himself a real human body. The subject of the message today is the blessed story of God sending forth his Son. And when I use the word story, I'm not speaking about the make-believe. Amen. I'm talking about an account of a literal event. Something that actually took place. And it is not our purpose to dwell on the details of the story. Such would require a lengthy series of messages. But the story of God sending forth his Son is told in this book. It is told in the Bible that you hold today. We want to consider four main points. First of all, consider the beginning of the story. God sent forth his Son. Every story has a beginning. This one is no different. But this story has its origin in eternity. It has its origin in eternity. Really, the story begins with the very first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Before there was anything, there was God. Before there was a single angelic being, before there was a world, before there was a man, there was God. So before everything, there is God. And God, there was a God plan. And there was a predestination of events. That is, God had already determined events that would happen. Creation. Already determined beforehand. The fall of a multitude of angels. The fall of man. We're all predetermined by God and we're part of God's master plan. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that's part of the plan. Their sin was the sin of the entire race. And their sin brought death upon each one of us. It brought physical death. It brought spiritual death. And it brought eternal death. Their sin brought condemnation upon the entire human race. Their sin was passed on to all humanity. And as a result, all who enter this life do enter this life as sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The sin of Adam and Eve was passed upon all of us, and we all entered this life as a transgressor of God's law, as a rebel against God. We entered this life in a state of abomination. We entered this life in a state of corruption, a state of filthiness. We entered this life unacceptable before God. We would enter this life, all of mankind would enter this life in the bondage and misery of sin. Spiritually dead, unable, and helpless, and perishing, and yes, even deserving to perish. But before all of that happened, before Adam and Eve sinned, God had already provided a Savior. He had already provided one who would rescue and set free and spare the sinner from their bondage to sin and spare the sinner from what they deserve as guilty sinners before God. And the Bible tells us very clearly, we're not going to go into details for time's sake, but the Bible tells us very clearly, Ephesians 1 verse 4, that God had a chosen people, that God chose a people to save. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ already had volunteered to leave the majesties and the splendors of heaven, to come to this sin-cursed earth to save this particular people. So the story has a beginning. The story begins in eternity. The story begins with God. It is also, secondly, it is a story of promise. God sent forth His Son. And throughout the Old Testament, a period of about 4,000 years, there is the repeated promise of a coming Messiah, of a coming deliverer. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, we are told that He would be born in a special manner. He would be born of a virgin. And thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we are told that He would not be an ordinary person, this Messiah. We are told that He would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 53, we are told that when He would come, when He came, He would have a very special purpose. And we're told in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that He would be born in a very specific place, that is, in the city of Bethlehem. It is a story of a promise. It is a story of the promise of a coming Savior to deliver His people from the blight of sin. And this promise of a coming Savior, a promise of a coming Savior for those who had sinned against God, a Savior for guilty sinners. This is promised all through the Old Testament. A Savior for sinners who are covered with the filthiness of sin. A Savior for sinners who are at enmity with God. A Savior for sinners who are condemned. A Savior for sinners who are perishing. All through the Old Testament, we have this promise that a reconciler is coming. A peacemaker is coming. A redeemer is coming. 4,000 years of promise repeated over and over and over again. And throughout the Old Testament years, the people of God were given many illustrations of this coming one. The skins that God used to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve when they sinned served as a picture of this coming one. The ark that Noah built. The ladder reaching up to heaven that Jacob saw. The rock in the wilderness. The manna coming down from heaven. The sacrifices, the offerings, the tabernacle furnishings, the cities of refuge, and on and on and on we could go. These are all pictures that a Messiah is coming. A Redeemer is coming. A Reconciler is coming. A Peacemaker is coming. 4,000 years, we have this promise. The Old Testament prophets, they looked ahead to this promised one. And they were constantly reminding God's people that a Redeemer is coming. A Messiah is coming. A Savior is coming. And they would constantly call the people's attention to this coming one. So it again, the story of God sent forth His Son. It is a story of long-standing promise. It is a story of a promised one throughout the Old Testament years. He was portrayed and throughout the Old Testament as the seed of the woman. He was portrayed as Shiloh, as the captain of the Lord's host, as the messenger of Jehovah, as the kinsman redeemer, as the anointed one of the Lord, as the one who would reign as king. He was the ark of the covenant. He was the king of glory. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is the hiding place from the wind. He is the covert from the tempest. He is the rivers of water in a dry place. He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the elect servant. He's the stronghold in the day of wrath. He's the desire of the nations. He's the branch. He's the Son of Righteousness. And on and on and on it goes. But he's illustrated all through the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the message of the Old Testament was simply this. This one is coming. He's coming. He's coming. God has promised that this Messiah would come. And for 4,000 years approximately, this promise was repeated over and over. And as you read the Old Testament, you see that there is much hardship. There is much turmoil. The Old Testament tells us of many struggles and troubles. It tells us of sufferings and distress and all the setbacks. But through it all, there was this prevailing promise. He's coming. He's coming. A Messiah is coming. A Redeemer is coming. A Reconciler is coming. He's coming. So it is a story with a beginning. It begins with God. It is a story of long-standing promise. Thirdly, it is a story of fierce opposition. God sent forth His Son. Now the Bible teaches us that God created the angels. He created Satan as the highest ranking angel. Some point later, Satan's ambition was to usurp God's position and become ruler over all. He, of course, failed in his attempt. And he and one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven. Since his fall, it has been his constant attempt to disrupt, to overthrow God's purposes. We must remember that Satan is not omniscient. That is, he doesn't know everything. He's not God. He knows only what God has revealed. That's all that he knows. And when we follow Satan's attempts to oppose God throughout the Old Testament, we see that his attempts are directly related to his increasing knowledge of God's plans and purposes. In the Old Testament, His attempts are directly related to his knowledge of God's plans and purposes concerning this coming one, this Messiah. As God's plans were revealed, Satan formed his schemes to block them. And throughout the pages of the Old Testament, there is a history. This is part of the story. But there is a history of Satan's malicious opposition against this promised Redeemer coming into the world. It's a history of how Satan tries to destroy the lineage of the promised Redeemer. Part of the story of God sent forth his son is Satan's malicious attempts time and time again to prevent this promised Redeemer from coming to the earth. When he knew that this promised Redeemer would come from a woman, he was there. He was there to oppose. He was there when Cain and Abel were born. And he was there with malicious intent to destroy, to prevent this promised one from coming. when he knew that the coming would Redeemer would come through the lineage of humanity, he was there to seek to destroy humanity in the days of Noah. When Satan learned that his conqueror would come through the family of Abraham, he was there to oppose. When it was revealed that the lineage of the coming ruler was through Jacob, he was there to oppose. When it was revealed that the lineage of the Messiah would come through Jacob's son Judah, he was there to oppose. Satan, with his malicious opposition, his intent is to prevent the Messiah from coming, tried to destroy the Jewish people in Egypt, all in an attempt to prevent the coming one. David, being in the line of Judah from which the promised Redeemer would come, was the object of unceasing attacks from Satan. He was without a doubt, Satan that is, without a doubt behind King Saul's attempts to kill David on several occasions. And you can believe what you want to believe, but I believe this was all an attempt to keep the promised one from coming. He is at war with Jesus Christ. One of the most concentrated satanic attacks on the kings that descended from David is recorded in 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 21 and 22. We're not going to turn there. But King Jehoram of Judah married Athaliah, who was the daughter of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. When her son, King Uzziah, was killed, Athaliah tried to seize the throne of Judah herself. And she ordered that all her grandsons who were in line to the throne, that they all be killed. And she almost succeeded. But one baby, Joash, he was the only remaining direct link to the Davidic line. And he was rescued. And he was hidden in the temple for 6 years while King Athaliah reigned. At the age of 7, Joash was brought out of hiding and he was crowned king of Judah. God's promise of a redeemer from the lineage of David was preserved. And Satan was again, as he had been so many times before, defeated. Another example to obliterate the Jewish race in order to prevent the coming of this conqueror is told in the book of Esther. And again, we could go on for months. Just on the throughout the Old Testament, the opposition of Satan. But the story of God sent forth his son is a recurring promise of a coming redeemer. It is a story of 4,000 years of satanic resistance, 4,000 years of satanic hostility, 4,000 years of satanic enmity and conflict trying to prevent this promised redeemer from coming into the world. It is a story of the repeated intervention of God, a story of the repeated conquest of God. It is a story of victory. It is a story of the conquest of God, which brings us to when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. It is a story with a victorious climax. Again, for approximately 4,000 years, Satan, with malicious intent, waged warfare against God, sending forth His Son. For approximately 4,000 years, He earnestly and diligently sought to destroy the lineage of the Promised One. But in spite of all His opposition, in spite of His power, God was working everything according to His timetable. God was at work, still true today. Satan still opposes the Lord today, and God is working all things according to His timetable. No need to get nervous. After thousands of years of a promise that a Messiah was coming, there was an eerie silence of 400 years when no prophet of God spoke. Silence. But God, in His time, sent an angel to a virgin named Mary, who was espoused to Joseph. Now, this is where most begin the story. But this isn't the beginning of the story. This is at the point we are now approaching the climax of the story. We are approaching the victorious climax of the story. And the angel was sent with an extraordinary announcement. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. The Lord would announce to Joseph, the one Mary was espoused to, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now remember, as part of our story, back in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, this promised one would be born in Bethlehem. But you see, Mary and Joseph, they lived in Nazareth, some 70 miles north of Bethlehem. So the sovereign God of the universe caused Caesar Augustus to implement a tax. And this would make it necessary for Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem. And our text declares when the fullness of the time was come. That is, Satan and all of his acts of hostility could not prevent this time from coming. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Notice in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and verse 7. Mary and Joseph have arrived in Bethlehem. All part of the story. In verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And here it is. And she brought forth her firstborn son. 4,000 years of opposition. 4,000 years of attempt after attempt after attempt to prevent this coming one from coming. And she brought forth her son. And when did she do that? when the fullness of the time was come. Oh, what a story! It is a story of victory. It is a story of conquest. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Oh, what wonderful words. What miraculous words. In spite of all the attempts of the evil one to thwart the plan of God, in spite of all his attempts to prevent the promise of a coming Messiah. Read it again and again and again. She brought forth her firstborn son. Eternal, infinite, almighty, pure, and holy God came down from heaven in a body of flesh, in spite of all the satanic opposition. And that body was formed in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Ghost. And she brought forth her firstborn son, the promised Redeemer. Had come. He had come 4,000 years, and he has come. He has arrived. And on that same evening, the angel of the Lord came to some shepherds. These shepherds were doing what they always did. They were keeping watch over their flock. This would be an extraordinary evening. They came with an amazing announcement. Notice verse 10 and verse 11 of Luke chapter 2. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day." It's already taken place. She has already brought forth her son. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that is Bethlehem, "a Savior." The one who had been promised for 4,000 years, a Savior is born. And his name is Christ. And he is Lord. These are tidings of great joy. For you, a Savior has been born. These shepherds would then go and see what they had been told. Notice verse 15. "It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which,'" and then notice, "which is come to pass." Those are wonderful words. He'd been promised for 4,000 years. The promise has come to pass. Satan has done everything in his power to prevent this. But it's come to pass. It's come to pass. When did it come to pass? But in the fullness of the time. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. And he did so to redeem. "For unto you a Savior is born." There are many of us here this morning. We know the Lord as our Savior. We've had a time and we had a day in our life when we were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some here. You have never experienced that. But there is a Savior. There is a Savior. He came to earth. And he is the one and only Savior from the death that sin brings. There is a Savior, but there's only one. And his name is Jesus. There is a Savior from the guilt and from the condemnation that sin brings. His name, Jesus. There is a Savior from the alienation and the enmity that sin causes. And the name of that Savior is Jesus. He is Christ. He is the Lord. He's your only hope today. There is a Savior from the darkness and from the bondage and from the oppression that results from sin. His name is Jesus. So, oh, what glorious words. But when the fullness of the time was come, in spite of all the opposition, God sent forth a Son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And there he is, a God-sent deliverer, a God-sent rescuer, a God-sent redeemer, a God-sent reconciler. There he is. His name is Jesus. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. This is a wonderful story. This is a story of the sovereignty of God. It is a story that God is in control. It is the story of the faithfulness of God. It is the story of a fulfilled promise. God promised a redeemer, and God sent a redeemer. It is the promise of God triumphing over evil. It is the story of God's remedy for the greatest danger that there is. It is a story of God's provision for the greatest need that there is. It is a story of hope. Because God sent forth his Son, you have hope. Because God sent forth his Son, there's hope. There's hope for sinners. There's hope for sinners just like you and I. But that hope is in Jesus Christ. It is a story that I, a saved sinner, have a part in. You know, you can read many, many, many books, and millions of books have been written through the years. How many have been written that you had a part in? Not many, if any at all. I have a part in this story. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem. And I can insert my name right there. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem Dan Gordon. And he did. You can insert your name there as well. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful story. A miraculous story. Now, we all know that since Jesus Christ was born, he lived a perfect life of righteousness. Went to the cross, paid the price for our sins, died in our place, went to the grave, came up out of the grave, ascended back to heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God. And today, we are living with the promise, he's coming. He's coming. And Satan is fighting so hard. Just as he fought, he tried everything he could to prevent Christ from going to the cross. Tried to kill him before that. Tried everything he could to keep him in that grave. But at every turn, Satan is defeated. It's no different today. Satan works so hard against Jesus Christ, against the purposes of God. But we have a promise that he's coming again.
And Satan will be defeated. He is being defeated. Do you know this one today? Do you know this one who came to save sinners? Do you know this one who came to pay the price for sinners and went to the grave for sinners and rose again and sits at the right hand of God for sinners and is coming again for His people? Do you know Him today? Do you know that one? He's your only hope. There is no other hope. Well, I'm just going to do the best I can. My friend, you're going to fall short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're going to fail in all of your attempts. You need this one called Jesus. You need to know Him. You need to experience Him. Do you have that today? And we that have experienced this, it's not because of anything we have done. We're no better than anyone here who is without Jesus Christ. But we experience this one, we experience this salvation by the grace of God. And that is your hope. That is your hope today, if you're here without Jesus Christ. Brother Larry, if you'd come.